Must be tremendous to know that you can just sing about the Lord and know that you're not a stranger anymore. The Apostle Paul knew this, and I address your attention now, please, to the 19th chapter of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19. Let's see what we can discover from this portion of the Word of God. There isn't a lot of time, but we need to get through so that we can see some of the things that our dear apostle discovered in the service of the Lord Jesus. First of all, we discover in the opening verses from verse 8 and on a little way, there is a great confession. He went first to the synagogue. And notice the apostle in the synagogue discussing with the Jewish people the things of the Lord Jesus. He spoke boldly, persuading and arguing and pleading about the kingdom of God. And as he did this, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus. In a moment or two in verse 9, we discover exactly what it is he says. But let's just look for a moment at his attitude in the synagogue, where traditional religion was going on all the time, where people were veiling their hearts by religion. Let's see what he was doing. The Bible simply says in the authorized version here that he was disputing and persuading the things concerning the things of the kingdom of God. He was disputing and persuading. Let's expand that. He was actually persuading by speaking boldly. He was arguing and teaching the theology, and he was doing more than that. He was pleading for a response from these people. Now, there's a curious thing about the Apostle Paul's ministry, and it's this. He would persuade, he would argue, and he would plead. And if there was little or no response, he would leave and go to another place. It's a blessed ministry because he had such freedom of spirit and freedom of being able to go hither, thither, and yon to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. His confession was bold speaking, and it was speaking with persuasiveness, entering into the discourse of argument, and it came with a plead for let's do it. Let's get this thing done. Let's bring it to a climactic and glorious experience. In verse 9, we read about this man's continuing blessed ministry. Look at it. There were many there. It says in the old version, there were divers there, which sounds as if people maybe were skin divers or put a helmet on and went down underneath a boat to scrape off the barnacles. Not those sort of divers. The word is various. There were several different people there. When some became more and more stubborn, hardened, stubborn. There is the word hardened and to be stubborn. They relate to each other very carefully. If you're a stubborn person, you can be very easily a hard-hearted person. Hardened and unbelieving. And notice the Apostle Luke says, that when Paul discovered that various of the people had hardened, had become so stubborn and would not believe, but spake evil of that way. What way? If you remember a previous study and look in your Bibles just backwards into our last study, you will see in verse 25 of the previous chapter that the way of the Lord, Apollos was a man instructed in the way of the Lord. And then later on, you discover how it is that Priscilla and Aquila in verse 26 expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now we discover over here in verse 9 of 19 how it is that the apostle understood that people had hardened their hearts and were stubbornly not believing, but even spake evil of the way of the Lord, the way before the multitude. They did all of this in front of the people. They spoke evil about the things of God. If you turn the pages into the letter of Jude, and also into the second letter of Peter and the second chapter, you discover there that there is a continuing discussion about the fact that in last times people will discuss quite freely evil about those things that they really don't understand, and they will be evil disposed towards the things of God. It's easy to see this in the outside world. What we don't understand is that within the confines of the church, the evangelical church such as this, that people speak evil. Oh yes, we do. You have only to murmur against those that are set in leadership and you're speaking evil. You have only to take one small area that you have heard about and reset it in your own setting and present it as a jewel of gossip, and you are speaking evil about the things of God, the dignities and the dignitaries, the people in authority and the beauty of the Word of God. And so the jewelry of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes tawdry and cheap, and it's no better than paste jewelry. What looks like a diamond is simply a sparkling piece of paste. Now that we speak evil in another way, we don't maybe fully understand that God has called us to dedicate our lives to Him, to give our lives to the service of Jesus Christ, to cut off those things around us that really aren't necessary. And instead we enter into experiences with people that love not the Lord Jesus Christ. We go off at tangents, especially young men and women will do this. They'll go off with a liaison between a fellow or a girl who know not the Lord Jesus and don't care about God. Yet we find people saying, "I love the Lord." They sing, "I'll stand upon the promises of God." We sing with great vigor, "Take my life and let it be, but let me do the things I want." Under our breath, we seem to add that. And so there is an evil that we speak of. Watch out. Guard your mind and your mouth. When garbage goes in, garbage comes out. When compromise goes in, compromise comes out. If you and I can focus upon that, we can understand the way of God more perfectly. It is this way according to Acts 16 and verse 17. You might like to just turn there. Acts 16 verse 17 tells us this. "The same followed Paul and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" There is a way of salvation. And the way that Paul was talking was the way of salvation. And he was saying, "Ephesians, see this way." More than that, there is a way of holiness. Isaiah 35 and verse 8 tells us that there is a way of holiness. A way of holiness. Are you walking in that way of holiness? Paul taught this to the church at Ephesus. He said, "There is a way of holiness." If you turn to John 14 and verse 16, you hear Jesus saying, "I am the way." He preached Christ Jesus. And these people spoke evil of all three things. They said salvation wasn't necessary. A good life. Salvation was not what was necessary. A kind attitude.
Salvation wasn't necessary. They were found in the synagogue doing all the things that they did in the synagogues, going through the ritualistic religion. And we have bred a whole generation of people that think evangelical faith is a sort of a ritualistic type of religion. It is not, and it never was. If you've turned it into that in your own personal life, my dear friend, you have yet to find the confession of the way of salvation. There is a way of holiness, that is wholesomeness, that is the way of being set apart to God. And you've been set apart to God. You, when you were born again, you were no longer your own. You became the property of God. You became the very personage through whom the Spirit of God would breathe into this world the love and concern and the comfort and encouragement of God the Father. And if you don't realize that, my dear friend, you have yet to discover the way of holiness. And holiness does not come in packages of compromise. Holiness does not come wrapped up in instant little packages of all kinds of I can do what I want and I have rights, therefore I do my thing and say hello to God on Sundays. Jesus said, I am the way. Paul was teaching this to the church at Ephesus. Jesus is the way. And they said, no, we're too stubborn to allow our lives to melt into the attitude and life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We go our own way. Notice, will you, he then shifts gears. He goes to the school where the Greeks are, to the school of Tyrannus, and there he speaks of the same way. He speaks of the same things, but he does it for 2 years. After 3 months, he's kicked out of the church, as it were. They won't listen to him anymore. So he goes to the school, and he spends 2 years there. So we see the confession, and Paul, who is constant. He is constantly teaching, constantly showing. Now, God especially blessed him because, and if I can in just a moment or two sketch you a background of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city that was absolutely beautiful. It was the meeting of a great deal of commerce of the known world at that time. But more than anything, Ephesus was the place where they read the palms and they read the cards, where they read the crystal ball and they did their thing in the occult. I've shared with this congregation before that it's a very simple thing to fill a church. All you have to do is teach people about demonology and you'll have the church cram full with people that will argue whether you're right or wrong. If you teach the love of God, if you teach the grace of God, if you teach the salvation of God, the people harden their hearts and they have little discussion. Curious, isn't it? And in Ephesus, there was a tremendous teaching in this regard. If you go back to that 16th chapter, you discover how this lady, who was a damsel, given to the spirit of divination. This isn't in Ephesus, but this lady evidenced the same attitude as the people in Ephesus. They were fortune tellers. They were horrible scope readers. They were people that looked into the future and said, oh, my word, you've got a short life because you've got a funny line in the middle of your hand. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. And I'm going to make a blanket statement about this. If you'll look at these verses that come along in verse 13, you see how it is that Satan always tries to produce a confusion. If he can produce a confusion, he is very excited. He is a great imitator. He has his preachers and his priests. He has great imitators. There were seven sons, says verse 14. Seven sons of a man called Sceva, who was the chief of the priests. Now it's not spelled out that he is the chief priest. He has not spelled out which sort of priests these were. It could very well be that if you back into verse 13, certain traveling Jews, exorcists, these certain Jews who were exorcists, who could command evil spirits to do this, that, and the other, and could command them to go out. Actually, the word exorcist means unoath. The unoath. Orcist is oath in Greek, ex, the un in English. Unoath. Why do we need an unoath? We need an unoath to speak to an unoath. We need someone to be speaking to those that have lost their position before God. An exorcist then is a person who speaks in an unholy manner to an unholy being. People look up into the demon world. God looks down upon the demon world. People eulogize the demon world. God says it's a tiny part of His universe. And we are resurrected and beyond that demon world. We have to understand that the imitators of verse 13 and 14 are dreadful people in the eyes of God, and they try to copy some of the things that God did. If you go back into verse 12, you will discover how it is that there were special miracles wrought at the hands of Paul to give credence to the gospel that he was preaching. Now, Paul, we read in a little earlier in this area of Scripture, was a man that was working in tents, or he was a saddle maker. He was working in that area with his hands. He had a trade, and he worked in that trade. Now, the dear apostle worked, and as he worked, he sweat, and he wore an apron as he worked to protect his body and clothes. And the apron was sweat-strewn, and so was the sweat cloth that he wore, maybe around his wrists as a tennis player or around his head. And the people also worked in this manner, and Paul would give them the sweat cloth from his head or his wrist, if that's where he wore it, and an apron, and they would take that, and when the person touched those particles of his clothing, if they were sick, they were healed. Now enters the great imposters. Excuse me. And verses 13 and 14 tell us about it. Who they are and where they come from. The sons of the chief priests. Religion gone wrong. If you're the son of some special person, or a daughter, a child of some special person, and that person is special in the eyes of God, don't make any mistake. This can be religion gone wrong, true religion gone wrong. You have to make your personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You have to come personally and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I receive you as my personal Savior. I will follow you all the days of my life. I will enter into this new life with you. I will enter into the new covenant of thy blood. I gladly receive you as Lord, as Savior, as Prince, and so on. You cannot rely on what your parents have done or what your friends have done. And here is a good exhibition. Now you get into verse 15 and you find this imitation of the things of God creates a great confusion. For the Spirit answers when they have said that they cast out these demons in the name of Jesus who is preached by Paul. And the evil spirit says, Jesus I know. Paul I know. But who are you? But who are you? Well, we are the priests. We are the exorcists. Jesus is God's holy Son. We know Him. We are unoath. We are unholy. We know Him. Paul is Jesus' ambassador. He is the ambassador of Christ, and he stands, as it were, in the stead of Christ, and the words that he speaks are the words of Christ. Paul is the holy man of God. We know him. He has the power of the Holy Ghost within him and upon him, and the power of the Holy Ghost we cannot contend with. We flee from Jesus. We fly from Paul. But who are you? And then Satan, imitating Paul and Jesus, now in another sense sets the demons of hell loose and lets them prove to anyone that will read this story through history, and certainly to the people in Ephesus, he lets them prove that he is unholy, not to be trusted. He continually changes his mind. Here he was using men as exorcists. Now he causes the man that has the evil spirit to leap upon these people and to shred their clothes from them and to unmercifully beat them. And they run out naked and wounded. Ah, you want to play with Satan, huh? You want to rebuke Satan, do you? Well, remember, Satan doesn't have to stay constant. It is God that has no shadow of turning. It is God who is always the same. He is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Satan can never claim that wonderful accolade. Satan can never stay the same. And those of you who feel strong enough to take on the imps of hell and to get involved in the demonism that is in the universe, you're foolish. You may stand in the name of Jesus. You may stand in the name of Paul. But look out. You may find the very evil spirit that you think you're exorcising will say, "But who are you?" Well, I'm a stubborn person who has rejected the truth of God. I am a religious person, and I am tampering with things that I know nothing about, but it looks good. Oh, then understand the claws of hell. Understand that the viciousness of Satan will be unleashed, and it'll be unleashed on you one way or another. It still rings true and still happens. Now there is great commitment. If you go on reading, and there isn't time for me to get into detail now, so I'll just close this way. If you go down into verses 18 and 19, you discover that many of them brought the books of their curious arts. And they 50,000 pieces of silver's worth of books. So it was a racket even in the days of the Apostle Paul to write books. And it's still a racket. All kinds of how to exorcise a special demon, how to deal with this or that demon, how to deal with this, that, or the other imp of hell, and so on and on. How to pray to Satan, how to get right with God, that wasn't written. Not yet. It was about to be written, but it wasn't yet written, wasn't yet documented. Not so everyone was reading and understanding. It was Paul that was reading. It was Paul that was writing. And the people were listening to this preacher, and the way of God was expounded and explained more perfectly. I'm going to ask you today, if you're going to be prepared to commit your lives so to Jesus Christ, that all the garbage that has been filling your life, you'll bring and burn. Would you bring those pieces of your life that need to be just burned up before God? Will you do it today? What is it? The criticism? What is it? The gossiping? What is it that you need to be so rid of? My dear young people and older people, these people brought their books and they put them on the bonfire. They were saying this: we believe in this God, in this Jesus, in this power that Paul preaches. We believe it, but we've been hanging on to these things that are evil. And they brought the things they'd been hanging on to and they burned it. What are you hanging on to? What have you been hanging on to all these years, all these days, months, or weeks, or hours, or minutes? What are you hanging on to? There is none so lovely as Christ. There is none so kind as Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no one who understands like Jesus. And if you'll come to Him and make your commitment and burn some bridges that you've been hanging on to, you'll find, verse 20, that so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew, and you'll find the Word of God grow like a weed, as it were, in your life. You'll find the Word of God taking over every particle of your soul, and it'll do it mightily. You so prepared to commit yourself to Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank Thee for the simple challenge of Thy Word. We ask that as we anticipate the soon return of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, we may here and now, in this day, commit ourselves to Thee, burning the bridges we've hung on to, burning up and getting rid of those things that are the impedimenta of growth with Christ. Oh, Father, take a hold of us now. Hold us tightly. For Jesus' sake, amen.